Oh, welcome again. Welcome to Christ Community Church. Just want you to hear the word and put something in your mind about how the word of God itself helps to transform our lives. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, it says this: How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hey, welcome to all our friends, our guests. We're glad that you're here. Let me pray for us and do all you can to free yourselves of what's going to go on after this service, what went on before this service, and do yourself a favor and just try to be here at this service. Listen to the songs. The words are always profound. The music is good. Just allow yourself to get caught up in praising God. Listen to the Word of God. The Word of God is the best transformation agent in this world. It was given to us for that purpose, that it might cleanse our way as we go, that it might keep us on track with Him. So just allow these things to wash over you. Take advantage of this time that we're going to be here. Don't worry about how long it is. It ain't going to be that long. I promise. Shorter than any movie you're going to watch, shorter than any ball game, shorter than even probably what it takes for you to wake up in the morning and get to your hunting stand. You know, it's not that long at all. And so just let it wash over you. Just enjoy yourself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And I pray right now that you would do that. Give us freedom. A freedom to be here right now in this moment, not worried about what happened before. Even if we've been arguing, even if we had to drag the kids out of the house or we had to be late and be frustrated and be anxious about being at a church, all those things, now we're here. Help us let our hair down, unloosen our collar a bit, and just relax and hear what it is you have for us. Give us that freedom. Make this a refuge place, a place where we can hear the word of God preached, where we can hear the praises of God sung, and we can participate in praising you. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sanctuary, pure and to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for allowing us to have this time of worship. Father, we thank you that through your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that you interact with us. You're not far from us. Thank you, Lord, how you interact with your word to liven it, quicken it, make it real, relevant in our lives, to transform us more and more into Christ, our Savior, our Lord and hero and champion, your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't going to say this, but I just can't help it. Every once in a while, people wonder what kind of denomination this church is. Because we don't have a denominational name in our title, because denominations are not our first and foremost concern. Every once in a while, we show our Baptist credentials. We come in here and all the front rows are empty and the back rows are packed. I say, if you don't believe that's where we are, you just come on and look, see? We got all the visitor section wide open here in the front. I'm just teasing. Every once in a while you got teased. It's all right. It's not telling a joke. It's just telling the truth in a funny way, okay? In 2001, we got a new deal going on here, so we're working out the bugs. In 2001... North Carolina University did a little experiment. They started researching the most popular science books for middle school, and they come up with the 12 most popular science books used at the time, and they said 85% of middle schoolers used this science book at that time. They came up with 500 errors in those books. 500. That's a whole bunch, isn't it? Well, it was in that same line of thinking, studying a book to find some errors, that I came across the Bible about 10 years before that study was. See, me and my friend, some of y'all met him, Jeff Heim, he's a big-boned fella like me out of Michigan, came down here and preached a whole bunch for us the other day. He and I thought we were going to be real smart, and we were going to show his mom and dad, who were, you know, they were Bible believers, born-again Christians, and they're always trying to get us saved and to tell us things about God and to tell us things about the Word of God. And we said, you know what? We'll show them. I bet you there's at least 500 errors in there that we could find. I bet you there's all kinds of contradictions and weird, goofy things in the Bible. It's an old book. Certainly it's outdated, wore out, just old as dust and wrong about so many things. So we went on our exploration. It was probably toward the end of 1993 and the beginning of 1994. We started to explore the Bible to discover all the flaws and errors so that we could correct his parents. And by the way, we would correct the church and we would set the whole world on a proper course where they could dump this old stuff and just get on with the new stuff, which is just doing whatever you feel like doing. What do you reckon happened when we got into that word? In the fall of 1994, I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? I came in there like I was some kind of big shot. Now, I'm just big. There ain't no shot about it. You know, I'm just a big guy. That's it. And so I didn't know what I was thinking of myself or how prideful I had to be in myself that somehow I was going to unlock the mysteries and the frailties and the faults and the fallacies in the Word of God. But when I came to it, it told me all about who I was. It set me right in my place, and I was like, oh my goodness. And by the end of our discovery, about 2 weeks before I gave my life to Christ, Jeff, my buddy, he gave his life to Christ, and his mom and dad just sat there kind of smiling like, see, told you, it's going to be all right. Just keep on reading, and you're going to be all right. And I'm going to tell you, the Word of God has been the most powerful transformation tool in my life. And y'all, that's not by mistake. That's not accidental.
God uses the Word of God, God uses the Bible, God uses the Scripture to change us more and more into who Christ is. And we're in the middle of a series called, we're just calling it Truth, okay? We're preaching on the topic of truth. We're going to continue preaching on the topic of truth for a little bit. But that's where we're at. And we're talking mainly, where does truth come from? And what's the purpose of truth? And this day, we're going to talk about how God's Word, it is the truth. It's a firm foundation. It's an accurate depiction of how things are, not only in our world, but also in our very nature, our very character, and beyond. It's accurate about the nature and character of God. It's accurate about the things that we would have no idea about unless it had been revealed to us, like things of heaven, things of the Spirit, and spiritual life. This Word is a powerful and living Word that interacts with a person in such a way that they get changed. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear how passionate Jesus is about it. We're going to be in John chapter 17. If you have your Bible, open up John 17. John 17 is Jesus' garden prayer. In the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, we hear the garden prayer. This is where Jesus is offering himself as a sacrifice. And he says, you know, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the garden prayer. That's the part of the garden prayer we get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The garden prayer, the high priestly prayer that we get from John, John is praying for his disciples, and he's praying for the disciples that will come after them. That's, hey, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ in your crowd, in this crowd, that means he is praying for you. That means Jesus had you on his mind when he was praying this. And he gets to this point where he is pleading with the Father in prayer for his disciples. And in verse 17, 18, and 19, this is this part of his prayer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you, Father, for the work you do in our lives, a work that can't be done on our own. We can't do this. We can't fix us. As we mature, we learn we can't fix other people, but as we really mature, we learn we can't even fix us. Help us, Lord. Do that work through your word, which is truth. Ground us in this. Make us firm and established. And Lord, do your work. I know I don't have to command that. I know that you're always working. Thank you for doing your work in me. Thank you for doing your work in this church. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is truth. How many errors do you think my friend Jeff and I found? How many fallacies and how many contradictions and how many misplacements of fact do you think we found when we were in the scripture? None. And I got to say this, we're probably very low on the food chain of intellectuals who have tested the word of God for errors and fallacies and contradictions. Much greater minds than ours have put the word to the test over the last 4,000 years, and they've all come up short. It's why it's still here. It's why it's still valid. Because for the last 4,000 years, not the last 2,000 years, but the last four, it's been standing and standing true. And it's been tested and tried. It's been burned and belittled, and yet it lasts. And it's true. And it's something you can build your whole life on. But we need to recognize that there's a point in it and there's a purpose for it. It's not just to have a collection of them. I saw this picture online the other day. It had this Bible, and it was sitting on a table, and it was covered with dust, and then written with a finger in the dust, it said, "Read me." Kind of like a dirty car when you go and you put "wash me" on the back window. They had come to the Bible and said, "Read me." You know, it's not cologne. It's not something you just, or shampoo, where you just, you know, let me get a little on me. Let me just figure this out. Woo! I've been close to the Word. That's not how it works. But let's just talk about how it works and what it's doing. The purpose of the Word of God in your life and my life is to take you through that process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose the Word of God serves. It instructs us on how we grow in Christ. Chapter 17 and verse 17, the first verse that I read, it makes this emphatic. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify is not a word that we use all the time, but we just sang a word that used that same root. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Ooh, ooh. I get a little off on the oohs. That word sanctuary, and the word sanctify, and the word saint, and the word sanctified, they all come from the same place. It's referring to the process of becoming holy, becoming dedicated, becoming set apart for God. It's like being wholehearted and single-minded for the Lord. And it's a process. If I said, "Hey, y'all, I want you to stand up here and come to the front and take a bow if you're holy. If you're just really holy and you're a saint, I want you to walk up and take a bow and just recognize." You know, we would, oh, it's like, here comes Jim right now. Woo, man, I don't know what he's been doing, but God's been working in that man's life. Praise the Lord, look at there. You know, most of us would be, you know, we'd go, "Nah, I don't feel real comfortable standing up and getting some kind of recognition for being holy." Well, well done. You're not supposed to stand up and get recognition for being holy. But the reason most of us won't do it is because we know that I should never stand there ever again. The other thing we know is that we're not where we're supposed to be yet. We know there's a work. It seems like innately we know, like God reveals to us that we know. So let me tell you, if you know you're not in the perfect place, then you're in the perfect place. If you know that there's a work that needs to happen in you, then you're in the place where that work can happen in you. You know, sometimes we deny that the work's needs to happen because we go, "Well, I'm just fine. Who cares? I can't do anything anyways. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm set in my ways, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. I am who I am. God ain't going to do nothing in me. He can't work in nothing in me." And some people might say, "Well, I've already got there. I've arrived. God's done everything. And I'm just there." And I'm going to tell you, both of those places, those are false places. God has a work to do in your life. God has a work to do in my life. A work of making a saint from a sinner. That's what he's doing. He's making me more and more like Christ. And I don't know about y'all. When you look at Christ, if you get in this word and you look at the perfect life, you look at the perfect man, the one perfect one who ever lived, and you're not inspired to follow after him, if you don't think that he had the most courage and guts of anyone who's ever lived in the world, you need to get back and look again. Because he didn't bow down to his own temptations. He was stronger in his own will than any of us are. He didn't bow down from the pressures from the outside that were telling him that he was doing bad and they were threatening him with death and bodily harm. He didn't bow down to peer pressure. When his friends gathered around him, said, "Hey, let's do it this way," he said, "Uh-uh." I love it, man. When I read the Word of God about Jesus Christ, I think about Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations. Oh, Jesus was in the wilderness. I forgot, I can't walk over there. Okay, that's all. We're going to have to put a cage around it right here. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted. He had fasted for 40 days. Y'all remember the last time you fasted for 40 days, how hungry you were? Right, no, you don't, because you never did it. Right, me neither. I remember the last time I read fast for 40 days, and I was pretty hungry just reading that. You know, I fast between breakfast and lunch, and that pushes my limits. You know what I'm saying? So here's Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan comes to him and says, "Ain't you hungry? If you're really the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are," he's trying to push every pride button. He's trying to push every flesh button that Jesus has. When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, "If you think you are who you think you are," or "Who do you think you are?" How did you feel last time somebody confronted you like that? Didn't you bow up a little bit? Kind of like, "I'm about to show you who I am, and you're not going to like it." If Satan come up to me after I had been starving to death for 40 days, and he said, "If you really are who you say you are, you turn these rocks into bread." I said, "I'll do you one better, son. I'm going to turn those rocks into pizza right now. Big pizzas. And I'm going to eat all of them." I'd have fell for that one so quick. But Jesus had control over his appetite. Jesus had control over himself. I'm going to tell you, the worst enemy in my life isn't my enemy. It's usually the guy I look at in the mirror. You know, I ain't never had somebody come up, usually just try to trip me up on a diet, like, "Here, you want a cookie? Want a cookie? Want a cookie?" Usually it's me, and all of a sudden I'm looking at the cookies. There's cookies. I got type 2 diabetes. I ain't supposed to eat another cookie until I die. I'm not eating cookies again until I eat them in the kingdom of God, where they'll have Miss Kit cooking cookies. I'm sorry. Wherever she is, that's what she's going to be doing up there. And that's, I don't get to eat them until then. But you know, I'd like to give in every once in a while. I don't have all that control. I'm not tough like Jesus is tough. Jesus is tough. I don't know of anybody who wouldn't have tied their shoe, bent down and tied their shoe when Satan said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of this world and their glory and their riches if you just bow down to worship me." You go, "Hold that thought one second. I'm going to tie my shoe. Woo! Does that count? Let me get all those kingdoms and all those riches." We're an ambitious, prideful people. Jesus was so tough in the face of temptation. The Word of God, when it says sanctify them in your truth, he's talking about making you and me tough too. Don't y'all want to be tough like that? Let me ask, do you even believe you can get tougher than what you are? Do you believe you can get Jesus tough? I'm going to tell you, you're never going to be Jesus. You're never going to be a substitute. You're never going to be a replacement. But you can grow in his likeness. And sanctification is the process by which we do it. And sanctification was the prayer on Jesus' heart and mind and lips for you and for me right before he went to the cross. Make them strong like me through your truth. If you're going to be strong, you got to have a firm foundation. That's why it has to do with the truth. Something that's established, something that's true, something that's pure. And this is what Jesus ends up saying. Let me tell you the source of it. The work of it is to take sinners and make saints out of them. The source of it is his word. If you ever had any doubts about what Jesus thought about the word of God, read this. It's such a short, brief sentence. Notice how it's a sentence. Sanctify them by your truth, period. Capital letter, new sentence. Your word is truth. Four words. Your word is truth. If you ever had any doubts about what Jesus thought about the word, this is a defining sentence. Love it. Every time the Bible says, "This is this." You don't got to question it. You don't got to ponder it. You simply got to humble yourself to the reality of it. And the word of God is truth. And we live in a time when truth is up for grabs. Well, that's what you say truth is, but they say truth is something else. And they say truth is something else. And I say, grow a stinking spine and pick a team. Because not everything can be the truth. We live in a time when everybody's truth is anybody's truth, is everybody's whatever they feel. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." If Jesus is true, then what's not his word is not truth. And we got to square with that somewhere. And I'm going to tell you, the days of being sissies and being able to say, "Well, just however anybody believes is okay," They were gone long ago. We're just catching up with it now. It's just catching up now. There's a point where you got to pick a team. You're going to have to pick and say, am I going to go with God and stand by His truth and by His word? Or am I going to stand with all the people who say they don't know and they pick any truth anywhere, anytime? Can I tell you, when you pick that way, you have picked a truth. You've picked that truth is just unknowable. You've picked that truth is just somewhere out there in the universe, ready to slap you in the face every once in a while when you need a little help. But I'm going to tell you, the truth, according to Jesus, is in the Word of God. Matter of fact, it is the Word of God. Your Word is truth. It's simple. Not necessarily always easy to live with, right? In our culture, the Word of God brings some tough teachings to our ears. It might be different for us and difficult in such a politically correct culture to say that we can hold in our hand a word that is true and truth itself. But pick a team. Thinking that you can get by saying, well, I just don't know. Hey, if you really didn't know and you thought it was possible that the Bible could be the word of truth, don't you think you'd go get you a gallon of water and go out into the woods and sit there until you knew or didn't know that it was the truth? If you think it's possible that there is a God in heaven who created heaven and earth and inspired a true word and gave it to us, and it says that whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life and whoever doesn't believe in Him is condemned, don't you think you would, if you were sincere in not knowing, that you would not give any rest to your eyes or to your brain until you are sure? If you believe at all that there's eternal consequences even possible and they're based on what the word of truth says, don't you think you would pursue it with some urgency instead of just saying, I don't know. I'm going to go play tennis and drink pink lemonade now. But I don't know. You don't know. You're going to be satisfied. I don't know. I guess one day I'll close my eyes and I might be in heaven, I might be in hell, or I might just be pushing up daisies, getting chewed on by worms. I don't know. If you didn't know, but you thought it was possible, don't you think you would pursue it? Don't you think you would chase it? Say, Lord, I need to know. I need to know. You ask most people if you believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? I don't know. See, this word says Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in heaven, most people would say. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. Most people, I don't know. And I'd like to say, well, who are you basing this on? Well, I heard that some people over on the other side of the globe, they got a different way of thinking. They got a different way of pursuing things. They got different ways. Amen, they do. Pick a team. How intellectually insincere, how spineless it is just to say, I don't know, and I'm not going to find out, and I'm just going to go blah, 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 blah. Here's a claim. We need to square with it. The Word of God is truth. Your Word, God, is truth. Now that's either going to be a true statement or a false statement. You're going to have to square with it. And let me tell you, let me just encourage the disciples of Christ. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, stand in this Word. Listen to how in His prayer He built up the Word. Over in chapter 17 and verse 6, He said, they have kept Your word. In verse 8, it says, for I have given them Your words, which You have given Me, and they have received them. In 14, it says, I have given them Your word. And in verse 17, it says, and Your word is truth. If we're going to be disciples of Christ and we're going to follow Him, and He was so passionate about getting the word to the disciples because the word is truth, what should we be passionate about? What do you reckon we ought to be making sure happens? We ought to be making sure people have access to the Word. We ought to deliver the Word that we received. Not only just, you know, the Word that's contained in the Bible, but even specifically the Word about how Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins on the cross. He was entombed, and He rose on the third day, and He's alive forevermore. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, from which He will return to rule this place. And you might say, John, I just can't believe it. Well, you know what? You need to square with it, because the Bible ain't changed in millennium. And you're going to have to carry it or run from it. But don't you go saying you ain't picked one side or another. You have. And I just want to encourage you. See, truth is one of those things. It's not hard, it's not mean, but it does demand a verdict. It does demand a decision. You're either going to affirm it or deny it or run from it. But eventually, you're going to have to square with what Jesus Christ has said in the Word. If this Word is truth, can I tell you something? With this Word being truth, there's a mighty, mighty good, good news message. Because there is a way for those of us who are sinners, and it says all of us have shared in that boat and in that title, for us to be saved and brought into the family of God and used in the purpose of God and spend eternity with God. But can I tell you, this Word being true, there's also a really bad, bad news message. Because it says this, God is not going to share His house with anybody who doesn't believe His Son and doesn't believe the truth of the gospel. God's not going to have one bad roommate that's going, you know, I just don't know if we should do all this Jesus worship and stuff here in heaven. You ain't going to be there. You ain't going to be invited. That's the bad news. No one gets through that hasn't been through Christ. That's the message of the Word. And Jesus said it's that Word that's true. And He says later on in this Word, if you have that truth within you, then you go through that process of becoming pure. In 1 John chapter 3, I'm just going to read it because it just relates so well. It's such a beautiful verse. John 3 in the first couple verses, 1 John 3 in the first couple verses, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, it says when you start believing the message of the Bible, that through Christ you have become the children of God, then you cooperate with God as He makes you pure, as He sanctifies you, as He changes you from sinner to saint. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it awesome to cooperate with what God is doing? That's what I say about my unshaven face to the demise. You know, I know a lot of people get upset their preacher's not baby-faced all the time. But anyway, I always like to say I'm just cooperating with what God's doing naturally through my skin. And fellas who don't like the shave, you can use that too. Bug, I'm seeing you there. Cooperating with what God's doing. The sanctification process is something that God does, but He invites us to cooperate with Him. Do y'all believe you should cooperate with God or resist God? Which one's going to be more fruitful?
Cooperate.
You know how much frustration I believe is in this world because God has something for us and we don't do it. It's not that we're just all in out rebellion. It's just that we don't cooperate. We're still trying to hedge for ourselves. We're still trying to steer the car a little bit. We're still trying to make a way for ourselves. We're still trying things our own way as opposed to saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to cooperate with You. It may seem uncomfortable if you're not used to it. That's okay. You can be uncomfortable for a little bit if it means getting on track with God, because He has something He wants to do in you and in me through His Word, and that's to bring us more and more like Christ. There's a mission involved here. The mission of truth says, as You sent Me, this is Jesus praying to His Father, Father, as You have sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The mission of truth always, always will be the continuation of what Jesus Christ started. Y'all, we're not here to think up our own new way. We're not up here to come up with our own gimmicks and our own strategy. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey all things that I taught you. And then He says, lo, I'm with you. You can't say that without saying the other part. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But listen to that. The Great Commission says, teach them what I taught you. Continue the teaching that I taught you. The things that I gave to you, give to somebody else. Over in 2 Timothy, it says, the things that I've taught you, entrust the faithful men who are able to teach others. There's a chain of teaching. It's just a continuation. I love being a Bible preacher because I know I'm preaching the same thing that Jesus Christ was preaching. I'm preaching the Word of God. I know I'm preaching the same thing the apostles were preaching because I'm preaching the Word of God. It's an awesome thing when we just continue the message of Christ. We continue the ministry of Christ. You might say, how do you know you're preaching the truth? Because I preach the truth. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry. Have I told my kids some kind of fairy tale that they're going to, you know, one day go, oh, my dad, he was a preacher, and he just brainwashed me always, bringing me to church and singing them church songs and doing all that church stuff and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. No. They might, I don't know how they're going to feel. They're their own individual people. They're going to grow up. Y'all pray for me. I got a 15-year-old. He scared the bejeebies out of me driving the other day. But, you know, it's a good time to believe in the truth of heaven and eternal salvation is when you're giving driving lessons. Anyway, I know what I'm giving them is the truth. Not because I'm the standard of the truth, but because Jesus told us that the Word is the standard of the truth. And I give them that Word, and I just continue what Jesus has started. I preach what Jesus preached. I preach what the Word preaches. We give the Word. And guess what? We have a men's Bible study. Guess what we talk about? We talk about the Word. And we come together on Wednesday. And we come together in Sunday school. And guess what we give out? We give out the Word. We're not sitting there making up a new thing, trying to have a new strategy or a new brand of something. We're simply continuing the mission of Jesus. That's the true mission. That's the true mission. It's not to build our own kingdom. It's not to become people who are just so great within our own little atmosphere and our own little place. It's to continue that message of Christ. Further, Christ is our role model. Of course, that goes without saying, but we need to say it. Because we get confused sometimes. Even the best of Christians will get confused sometimes. And they'll put some person up on a pedestal that's not Jesus. And they'll begin to talk like them. And they'll begin to dress like them. And they'll begin to read the Bible that they wrote. And they have all the notes. And they'll begin to do this and that. Not, there are some great men and women of God who have given us some great resources. But none of them are the role model for our spiritual growth. Only Jesus Christ is. And listen to this statement in verse 19. Therefore, or for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, let me tell you about our Lord and his integrity. He went through the process. He didn't snap his fingers just like in the temptation. He didn't turn rocks into bread. He went through the process of being a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. When you look in the Old Testament at the word sanctify, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. One of the biggest places you're going to find that word used, and it's used over and over and over, it's in the book of Leviticus. I know all of us, probably everybody, that's your favorite book, right? That's the book you just read over and over again. You're like, man, I can't get enough Leviticus. I hope pastor's preaching on Leviticus. Oh, man. I wonder if they got movies about Leviticus because I'd like to rent them and watch them on my phone. Anyways, right, it's not very popular. But let me tell you what it's a book of. It's a book of sacrifices. It's talking about the sacrificial system. It's talking about how atonement is made. It's talking about the purpose of blood. And it keeps using the word sacrifice or sanctify over and over. Take these gifts, sanctify them, dedicate them for the work and for my purpose. Dedicate them things. That's what that word sacrifice or sanctify rather is usually used in the Old Testament. It's for a sacrifice that is set apart for God's special use. Sanctified. Devoted. Set apart. Jesus says, I have sanctified myself that I might be set apart as a particular devoted sacrifice that's going to bring salvation and atonement and forgiveness of sins to the whole world, to all who believe. Think about that. He's saying, I'm doing this so that they might follow me. He's our model always in every place. And you can look throughout the scripture and find this over and over again. But Jesus Christ is our model. It's not your mom and dad. I don't know how many times. It's great to have a great mom and dad. Great mom and dads are awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. But great moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles or teachers or pastors or missionaries or speakers or celebrities, whoever they may be, are no Jesus. Nowhere close. Christ is the one that we put our eyes on. Christ is the one we follow. Matter of fact, the angels don't dare take any of the glory due Christ. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John sees an angel. I don't know if y'all saw angels. I'm sure somebody in here has, and you'll tell me about it. I've never seen an angel, and I'm thankful because every time somebody in the Bible sees one of them suckers, they freak out. They're like, an angel appeared, like, hello. And they're like, oh. And they fall out. It's just bad news, man. Angels are spiritual beings, and in my concern, they ought to stay spiritual so I can see through them and not see them. I'd be fine with that. So an angel shows up to the Apostle John, not some weak-kneed disciple. This guy has suffered for Christ. The Romans put him in boiling oil because he wouldn't renounce Christ. They put him in exile, in prison, because he wouldn't renounce Christ. And an angel appears to him. Hello, John. And John falls on his face and he worships this angel. And the angel says, no, don't you do that. I'm a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his message. Angels don't suppose to be our role model. No human being can serve as a fully sufficient role model. It's Christ who we follow. It's Christ who sets the pattern. I'm so glad about this. So I'll be honest with you. If it was up to me to pick my own role models, I'd pick those who I've already surpassed. Because I'm prideful. Because I'm ambitious. And I would say this, I've already done better than them. I've already picked, you know, if this is what parenting is supposed to be, then you'd pick those who you can probably far exceed their example. If being a preacher or a pastor, the longevity or the faithfulness or the power in your preaching is what you're going to use and you're going to compare yourself to others, then you'd probably compare yourself to those who you can already whoop. That's how I would do. That's what I like. I like to win. And I win best when I pick losers to compete against. If I was going to have a fight, I'd probably pick one of my girls, you know, and say, come on. Of course, they're tough, man. That might have been a mistake. My point is this. We don't get to, our role model is Christ. And let me tell you what that means. It means that that work of sanctification in your life and in my life, it's going to continue until we're like him. Okay? It says when we see him, then we'll actually be like him. But what I mean to tell you is, I don't care how old you are, you ain't done growing. You're not done being sanctified. I don't care how often you may have served. A lot of people in the churches like to talk about how they served in the past. Great. If it doesn't have an ongoing benefit, if you're not continuing to grow in Christ, then somehow you must have think you arrived, which makes me think you either think you're like Jesus or you don't think it's important to grow in Christ, and both places are wrong. We always have that room to grow in Christ because he's our model. Amen? So listen, wherever you stand, if you're one of those who wants to pick your own truth among the buffet of truths offered, or if you're that Christian who says, hey, I know that the Word of God is truth, but I haven't been in it. I've been near it. You could write, read me in the dust of my Bible on my shelf. Get in the Word. Let that process of sanctification move you more and more like Christ. It'll make you strong in the faith. It'll make you strong in the Lord. It'll plant you firmly on the rock. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, there are those people who hear my word, but they don't heed it. And their house, their life, is built on the shifting sand, and it will fall apart. But those who hear my word, and they heed it, they obey it, it's like they planted their house or their life on the rock, and it will not be moved. I'm saying this in the reality in which we live. There's somebody within our community and a family that's grieving the loss of someone who died. Someone who, I'm not going to go into details at this point, but it's a sad case. It's somebody who struggled. It's somebody who heard but didn't heed. In the recovery community, they say this: there's three outcomes. There's jail, there's institutions, and there's the cemetery. And this person had already had jails and institutions, and now it's cemetery. And I'm just going to tell you, this is not play hypothetical. You're going to pick a team or you're going to get your tail kicked in life. Even if you pick a team, even if you're on God's team, you might get your tail kicked, but I'd get my tail kicked standing next to Jesus all day long. At least I know where I stand and whom I stand with. The Word, God's Word, is truth. And you're going to have to square with it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we continue this service, as we worship in tithes and offering, as we close, as we have a time of invitation, if there's any here, if they need to declare, I'm on God's team. I'm going to stand on the truth. If they need to make a decision about how they have recklessly neglected being in the Word that continues that work of progressive sanctification, that work of making us more and more like Christ, if they've neglected the great tool of the Word of God, Father, help us to repent today and to make that decision that says, I will get in the Word. I will feast my soul on its truth. Father, help us to get to that point. Help us to make the decision. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's a time, as I said in the prayer, if you need to declare teams, if you're someone who's been a fence rider, if you've been someone who's tried to hedge, like, well, I think maybe they're right and they're right, and you need to declare for God because God convicted you that His Word is truth and that Jesus is no liar, then you come and declare sides for God and say, yes, Lord, I'll be on your team. Thank you for letting me. If you're here and you know Him, you're on His team, but you've been woefully out of the Word. If you're woefully out of the Word, you're woefully out of place. When I'm woefully out of the Word, I'm woefully out of place with my Savior who is wanting to do a work in my life. My soul, although my body may be fat, my soul can be thin, anorexic, bulimic, thin when I neglect the Word of God. Because it is food indeed to us. If you need to get back in the Word, this is your time to make a decision. This song is just an invitation. You make the decision. If you want to come up here and pray, you come. You want to pray where you are, you come. You want to leave here, forget everything I said, and go out to eat. When God wakes you up in the middle of the night because you're worried about your mortality, you remember His Word's truth, and you dig in it, and you find the hope in the gospel. Okay? But listen, whatever you're going to do, you're going to square with this Word. But now is a time, a safe time, to do that. And it's your time.
See you clear.
Y'all, God's invitation is always open. Wow, you guys, this look like a big group of colorful shirts. It's kind of cool. Can't see without my glasses. I'm pretty blind. It's kind of weird. So anyways, I'm going to ask. Remind you that God's invitation is always open. And I'm going to ask Johnny and if they'll come up and take the offering this morning. And as they do, I'll pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I just pray that you would especially for your church, that we would be pure in our devotion to you as we stand on your word, that whatever divided heart or divided mind or questions or distractions or fears that we have concerning your word, that you would totally remove them from your body, your bride, the church. Father, that we would stand. And Lord, as we take up this offering, I also pray just that you'd bless us. Thank you for what you do, how you provide. And Lord, we pray also as we give, it'd be as an act of worship. And we just do it freely because we love you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, there's something going on. Hey, ladies in the kitchen, can y'all hear me? Okay. That noise you just heard, man, it's the end of the service. And are y'all ready for what you're going to do? Okay. If you reserved a meal. A dinner in a box sounds weird, but it's fresh. They just made it, okay? But if you reserved one of those, your name, and you've already paid for it, your name, your box with your names are on them out there. If you wanted one but you haven't paid, or you ordered one but you haven't paid, you got to pay first. This is a fundraiser, and it's hard to raise funds without funds, okay? You get my drift. So pay them, but they said they are ready, okay? Just want to remind you about a couple things real quick. You know, Wednesday we do have church here. If you like hymns, you're like, you know, I wish, you know, I like hymns. We like to sing more hymns. On Wednesday night, we break it down really simple and we sing a couple hymns and we just sing them. Okay. Sometimes I sing them. That's how desperate we can be. Most of the time, Bert leads and Lee plays on the keyboard and Bert does a guitar and we sing hymns. If that's your deal, Man, it's my deal too. I like hymns too. But that's what we do on Wednesday, and we have a Bible study and a prayer time. You're welcome to it. We have Sunday school at 9:30. You're welcome to it. We're getting the word out. We have men's Bible study at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. Softball at 2 o'clock behind walls out there, right? Okay, and Paul and Jack are out there making hand signals. They're already ready. I think I'm supposed to steal second right now. And so anyways, there's all these kind of things coming up. VBS is coming up. Be ready for VBS. Next week's Father's Day. Remember to say something nice to your dad, okay, even if you don't want to. Say it anyway. Even if your dad's not with you anymore, okay? If that's your case, say something nice about your dad to God, like, thank you for my dad, okay? You know, figure out something to say. It's good to be humble and be thankful for the man God put in our life. Well, no matter what kind of job they may have done, it's good to be thankful, okay? Last but not least, at the end of service, this is my friend, Sunshine Ashcroft. I was going to say Croft. It's Croft, isn't it? Craft. Craft. It's an A, not an O. I was so close. I just call her Sunshine, a friend or sister, anyways. She's asked if we would pray for her for healing. So after I dismiss, we're going to put her in the hot seat up here. And if you want to pray, if you want to be a part of that prayer, I invite you to come forward. If not, it's all right, you know, then but we'll be dismissed. You don't have to be a part of that. But if you'd like to be, I'm going to ask that you come up here. If you have something maybe that you'd say, I wish somebody would pray for me because I'm sick or I need some healing, we can do that too. We're just going to have a time of prayer up here just for healing, okay? And because we believe in God, the God who created, who heals, who saves, who does all those things. I don't got to explain it, and I can't demand it of them, but I can sure ask them as a child of God, say, Daddy, Father, God, would you heal our friends and our family? Amen? All right. Hey, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, and let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, I pray that you would bless us as we go. Thank you for the food that's prepared. Thank you for the ability to pray for our friends and for all those who are visiting today. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.